Chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and I'm reading the New International Version. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever had an epiphany? An epiphany, at least in sort of modern sense, how we might understand it, would certainly be kind of like those aha moments or those eureka moments where we suddenly understand a specific thing that we've been trying to understand, or our hearts are enlightened to a special moment. In the biblical sense, an epiphany is when God appears or reveals himself to you, kind of like he did to the Magi, or to the wise men, as we call them. In fact, I ask you the question, have you had an epiphany? And I would suggest that if you have faith in Jesus, then the answer to that is actually yes. You have, at some point in time in your life, had an epiphany if you've come to Christ. Now, for some of us, that conversion experience, as we might call it, might be a little more dramatic than others. But nonetheless, there was a moment when Christ revealed himself to our hearts. And we had, in a sense, an aha moment. Went from darkness to light as the eyes of our hearts were opened and enlightened. Now, epiphany, in terms of what the Bible records and as the Christian calendar celebrates, marks the first appearance or manifestation of Jesus to the Gentiles. It's celebrated on January the 6th, so a little bit later this week, according to the church calendar. And what it does is it remembers the journey of the Magi who followed a star in search of the one who had been born King of the Jews. They had an epiphany, this group of wise men, this group of magi. They had an epiphany, a revelation of the divine as their hearts were enlightened. And so they embarked on a long journey to find this newborn king. I love the story of the magi, but I must confess, I think that they are often misunderstood or at least misrepresented in the Christmas story we hear. They're often portrayed, first of all, as three kings with lavish adornments of great gifts of wealth. And apparently, tradition even gives them names. Did you know that? Melchior, Balthazar, Caspar. And often they're placed at the manger scene, although there was one placed a little over here today, so I kind of liked that. It was a perfect illustration for us this morning. These are all nice things that we can think about this group of people, but aren't necessarily what the Bible reveals. Now, I'm not trying to burst your bubble in terms of traditions of Christmas, but rather I just want to bring a proper understanding of the wise men as best as we can, given what little information is actually in the Scriptures about them, and discover this morning how it impacts our own journey of faith, especially since we begin a new year today. You see, all we really know about these individuals is that they are magi. Likely that meant that they were astrologers that looked at the stars to read and give them signs of events that were coming. Furthermore, you know, they aren't necessarily kings, and they didn't necessarily come from Orient far. They just came from afar. They saw the star rise. In some translations it will say, "Arise, we saw your star in the east." And so we know they came quite a distance. They saw a star, though. They had that epiphany, and they were compelled to go in search of the new king. And I think they actually teach us four great lessons that can help us begin the new year on the right foot. You see, because every great journey begins with an epiphany. And my prayer for us this morning, this week, throughout this year is that God will continue to reveal himself to us as his people as we seek him and seek his will in our lives. The first thing I want you to notice from this passage is that God uses a variety of means to draw people to himself. God uses a variety of means to draw people to himself. The first we read of the wise men in the Scriptures is when they simply arrive in the capital of Israel, into Jerusalem, where it just simply says, "Magi came from the east and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and have come to worship him.'" There's our introduction to this group. But what it tells us is that they were on a mission because they saw this star. They saw this star and they knew something significant, something life-changing happened. Now, we've got to remember, these are probably a group of Gentiles, not Jewish people, who have come seeking the King of the Jews. The Jews, you know, as we look at read the Old Testament and read into the Gospel accounts, you know, they believed the Messiah would come for them. And so, in fact, all of the first followers of Christ were almost exclusively Jewish. The Messiah was supposed to deliver them from their sins. He was supposed to deliver them from those who were their oppressors. And yet, I believe this visit from the Magi, right at the very birth of, or near the very birth of Christ, he was probably up to the age of 2 at this point in time, signals to the world that God was about to reveal himself through Christ for everyone. From the very beginning of Christ's life on earth, it became obvious that he would be the Savior of all humanity and not just of the Jewish people. These Magi probably didn't even share the religion of the Jews. They were magician, astrologer kind of people, which meant that they actually did things that God specifically forbade his people to do in the Old Testament. But they understood the stars. And I find it really interesting that that's how God spoke to them. He spoke to them in a language they would understand to draw them to himself. That's really good news for us this morning, because it reminds us that God will seek to reveal himself to us no matter how far we might think we are from him. That God never abandons us. That there is no one that is too far gone for him to reach. If God can reach pagan Gentile astrologers, he is still working on people who we think might be too far for him to ever return to him. God never gives up on anyone, and he uses whatever means he can to lead them to Christ. This really drove home to me personally a number of years ago. I did not grow up in a Christian family, and so I never heard the gospel until I was 18 years old. And then I came to faith in Christ. I had my epiphany. I had my moment. And I've been praying for my family ever since and looking for opportunities to reach out to them with the gospel and see them come to faith in Christ. And I'll be honest, maybe like a lot of you, I wondered if God would ever reach anyone else in my family. And at one point in time, a number of years ago, my oldest brother lost his one of his sons in a tragic car accident. He was 18 years old, and he died in a car accident. It was a very traumatic moment, and, you know, obviously it just wrecked the family internally, you know, for years. You know, just dealing with the sorrow of losing a child at a young age. Now, as a result, sort of everything sort of fell apart. Their lives personally started to fall apart. Their house literally started to fall apart. Those kinds of things. And during that time, one of my other nephews, his girlfriend, had gone seeking meaning in that. Like, what? How can I deal with my grief? And she became a Christian. And then she led my nephew to the Lord. And then along came this group of people where my brother lives from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And they actually, out in Aldergrove, they do this little program based on the television show, Extreme Makeover Home Edition, you know, where they go in and they rebuild your home, that sort of thing. My brother's house had become so far dilapidated that it needed a remake. It needed a do-over. And they chose my brother's family. And they redid his whole house. And we went through the house that day. They even did the big bus driver move that bus reveal kind of moment. And they moved the bus and we saw this brand new looking house for them. Walked through the house with them. Stood on the front lawn of my brother's yard with him. And I said, you know, Walt, sometimes God taps us on the shoulder to say, hey, I'm here. And then I grabbed him by the shoulders. And sometimes he grabs you by the shoulders and says, here, I am here. And I showed him his house and I said, look, God is trying to say something to you. And as a result, my brother has become a believer. God uses a variety. I tell you that story because I want to show to you that God will use a variety of means to draw people to himself. He will use even ordinary people like you and me to be his hands, his feet, his voice, to draw people to himself. He used a star to draw a group of astrologers to himself. And he can use you and I in all kinds of means to get our attention. And he makes every effort, I think, to reach every person who is far away from him. And, as I said, even using people like you and me. That's the first thing I want you to notice. God uses a variety of means to reach people. Second thing, I think this story tells us that God really wants us to diligently seek him. Now, by that, I mean that we need to seek out a relationship with Jesus. Now, the danger I think we sometimes fall into is thinking that as long as I just know about Jesus, maybe attend church once in a while, that's good enough. The truth is, we could have all the knowledge of the Bible in the world. We can even follow God's commandments to the letter of the law, do good deeds, and still miss the point of what it means to be a Christ follower. And I think that these magi only had sort of partial information about a Jewish Messiah. They saw a star, and they set off on an incredible journey of faith, really, to find the King of the Jews, a journey which probably took them hundreds of miles, perhaps longer, we don't know for sure, probably lasted more than 5 or 18 hours, as we said with the kids, probably months, who knows how long for sure. It cost them time, it cost them energy, it cost them money, it cost them great effort, and ultimately also precious gifts. There was a great intent on their behalf to pursue him diligently. They were not only guided by the star, though. I really do think they probably had some kind of knowledge of God through the prophecies that were written of him. Perhaps, depending on where they were actually from, which I said we don't know exactly where they were from, perhaps there was an influence, a Jewish influence, of the prophecies of the Messiah. And, well, where do we find the prophecies of the Messiah? Well, we find them in what we have as the Old Testament. When I see what they had a partial information. They probably had that as their source, those things that were spoken of on behalf of God in their time. And I think that teaches us a great lesson. In order for us to truly, diligently seek the Lord, we need to make sure that we seek Him in His Word. That is your primary source of information about God and about His will in your life. We need to have faith that God will reveal to us in His Word what He wants us to know about Him. January 1st is a great day for this message and that point. Here's why I say that. We turn over the calendar, we start 2017, and there are all kinds of great resources out there to encourage you to read your Bible daily. Maybe it's just to read the New Testament through the year. Maybe it's to read through the whole Bible in a year. Maybe it's just to read through parts of it. I want to encourage you, dig into God's Word. Read it for yourself. I know we supply as a church the daily bread booklets, you know, devotional ideas, whatever it is. Sink your teeth in. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the Scriptures say. Find out what His Word says. There's an interesting thing, though, about the diligently seek moment here that I find almost ironic in this story. Notice the response of the religious community, for lack of a better description. The people who should have a firm grasp of what the Bible teaches, the people who probably lived out their lives to the letter of the law as written in the Scripture, who did all of the ritual and followed all the commandments, who knew about God from their holy Scriptures, we know that because they were easily able to find out because Herod summons them and says, what's this about a king and where is he supposed to be born? They know, in Bethlehem, in Judea, because that's what's written by the prophet Micah. And then they quote from Micah chapter 5. They knew about it. And yet when the wise men show up, Herod we can expect, but the religious leaders, all of Jerusalem, look what it says in the Scripture about all of Jerusalem in verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So, either they had not seen the star in the sky, the same one that the wise men did. After all, it was an epiphany for the wise men. Or they were unable to interpret its meaning, having no clue that a king had been born. It took a pagan group of Gentile astrologers to tell them that their Messiah had been born. You can imagine how that might have gone over with the religious leaders. And that's why they were disturbed. Rather than be overjoyed, they were worried, probably skeptical. And look what they do about it. Nothing. Nothing. In fact, the only time that something is done on behalf of the people of Jerusalem is after the wise men don't return and tell Herod where this king was. Then Herod comes up with this devious, despicable scheme to do away with all the kids age 2 and under because he wants to be rid of the possible competition for king. Instead, King Herod tries to send out the wise men to do his bidding. By the way, Jerusalem to Bethlehem, 9 kilometers. That's all. And yet the priests, the chief priests, when they hear this news, they don't go the 9 kilometers to find out more. They do nothing. They don't diligently seek him. And as I said, the only time they truly, the Herod sought him was to do away with him. Maybe it's because they were more concerned about laws and rituals than they were about a relationship with the living God. When I think about the religious leaders and their reaction, it strikes a great warning even in my heart. That we can, as I say, have great knowledge of the Bible. We can even have really strong moral religious convictions. We can even try and live out to the letter of the law, God's commands, and still miss the point of what it means to diligently seek Christ. God is seeking a relationship with us through His Son. And He wants us to seek Him in return. Scripture tells us, if you seek Him with your whole heart, you will find Him. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. The author of the book of Hebrews said, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Are you earnestly, diligently seeking Him? Do you continue to seek Him? Or would you rather someone else did all the hard work for you and report back? When we seek Him with our whole heart, my friends, we will find Him. And when we find Him, meaning have a relationship with God through Christ, everything else in life starts to fall in place. The Magi were rewarded for their incredible journey of faith to meet Christ, and I am confident you will too. God wants us to seek Him, have a relationship with Him, and if you're on your journey of faith and you need to diligently seek Him and seek that relationship with Him. But thirdly, we also need to worship Christ. We need to worship Christ. God uses a variety of means. We need to diligently seek Him, and when we find Him, we need to worship Him. As I've said before, and a description I love to share, to worship means to tell God what He's worth. It's a simple way of understanding worship. It's not just the singing, although that's part of it. When we sing, we're telling God what He's worth. When we're praying and singing songs like, open the eyes of my heart, we're telling God what He's worth. When we're saying, how great is our God, as we sang already this morning, we're telling Him what He's worth. We're worshiping Him. Worship, by the way, is not an option. We need to worship Him. Once the wise men reached Jesus, it says that the first thing they did was to worship. Verse 11 tells us this. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped Him. To bow down is to show that sort of reverence to the other, to indicate, in a sense, the authority that that person has over them, telling them what they're worth. They also worshiped Him in another way. Not only did they bow down, but it goes on to say, then they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. To worship also means to offer something. It isn't just the prayers of our hearts or the songs on our lips, but it is also something that we offer. When we worship, for example, when we give our tithes and offerings, we're worshiping God. When we give of our time in service to volunteer, to minister to others, whether it's in the church or whether it's outside of the church on His behalf, we're giving something to God. We're offering our very lives to God. The gifts that the Magi brought Him were costly and valuable. And certainly the Messiah deserved gifts worthy of a king. Gold is obviously a gift worthy of a king. But so is the frankincense part. That was a special fragrant scent that would be offered up to God during sacrificial worship. And by the way, would only be offered up by a priest. The Bible says that Jesus is our high priest. And the gift of myrrh, that's the one that's a little odd when you think of it at first, but makes sense in the bigger picture of things. Myrrh was likely used to embalm Jesus when He died, when He was buried. Remember, the women prepared spices for His burial. It was a strange gift, it would seem, until we understand in the bigger picture what it means. It was a gift symbolizing the preservation of life after death. It was also a gift fit for a Savior who would die for our sins, foreshadowing something so vitally important, we dare not miss that point. Each of these gifts came at a significant cost to the bearers of the gift. Worship, my friends, costs. What do we bring? What do we lay at His feet? We need to worship Christ. We need to diligently seek Him. And God will use all kinds of means to draw people to Himself. And finally, we need to continue to be open to the leading of God's Spirit. We need to continue to be open to the leading of God's Spirit. The wise men obeyed God's direction by not returning to Herod. Because in verse 12 it says, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod." Remember, Herod said, "Why don't you go and find out where he is and then come back and report to me?" In a dream, they are told by the Lord not to go there, and they return back to their country by another route. They were open to the leading of God's Spirit. The journey to find Christ and the reward of faith had taught them that indeed God could be trusted and that they remained open to His leading. When I look at this, I think, especially for those of us who follow Christ and perhaps have been following Christ for a lot of years, I think it's really important for us to recognize that there's never a point in our lives when we as Christians can say that we have perfectly arrived. That we've got this whole thing about the Christian life perfectly figured out. That we have a corner on what it means to be the church in this community. There is never a moment that we don't need to continue seeking Christ and growing in our faith because we haven't arrived. We're frail, feeble, broken, messy human beings. We're on a journey toward Christ, who are made perfect, yes, in the immediate sense of our salvation, but are also being sanctified as we go through life and being made more and more into His image. We need to seek Him, yes, we need to worship Him, but those are not one-time events. Even the wise men that found the Christ child and worshipped Him, I doubt that they said, "Okay, we've done our duty, we're done, we can go home and get back to real life." I bet you their lives were transformed after that. They couldn't help but be transformed after that experience. They continued to remain to be open to the Lord's leading. God gave them a message in a dream and they believed, and they didn't go back to Herod. They went home a different way. The point is clear for us too. Just because we have sought Christ and maybe have already found Him doesn't mean we're at the end of our journey. In fact, it's really only the beginning. So much lies ahead. God wants us to be open to the leading of His Holy Spirit. It may not be a dream that comes to us, but certainly it could be. But God speaks to us in a variety of ways. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through the godly advice of others to lead us away from danger and to stay focused on His plan and His will for our lives. Where are you at today? As you begin a new year, it's a really good question. Where am I at today in my walk with God, in my journey with Christ? Am I far from Him? Good news for you. We're never too far for Him to reach us. He may be even using something in this message to call you back to Him, to draw you closer back to Him. The Son seeks you. God seeks you through His Son. No matter where you are from, no matter what your background, no matter how far you think you might be, if you're here today, this morning, then it's a good place to be. It's a good place to begin the journey. God promises, as I said, if you seek Him, you will find Him with your whole heart and be rewarded for your journey of faith. Are you a worshiper of Christ? Then might I encourage you, what have you offered Him? What will you offer Him this year? I can tell you what He wants the most, and believe it or not, it's not your money. It's part of what we do is as we give. But what God wants is you. All of you. Not just part of you. And lastly, are you open to the leading of the Spirit in your life? Because I believe God continues to speak to us. I believe that he continues to let us know where we need to be and where we should not be at the same time. But we have to be willing to listen to him through prayer, through his word, and through others. Because God has a plan for us. And it's not our own plan. It's his plan. And we need to follow wherever he may lead us. Even if it takes us on a really long journey. In fact, you are on a really long journey. You're on the most incredible journey you could ever be on. And every good journey begins with an epiphany, a revelation of God's will to your heart. God has already spoken to you in all likelihood in some way, in some form, when you came to faith in Christ. My encouragement to you this morning is stick to it with all the perseverance you can muster. But then come and find where God is continuing to lead. I guarantee you one thing, it'll be closer to himself and to draw others as well. My prayer for this year for all of us is that God indeed would continue to reveal himself to us. Give us that continued sort of sense of an epiphany and draw us ever so closer to him. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait to see what God is up to in this 2017 that is before us. And I know that he'll clearly reveal his will to us. We'll have an epiphany of sorts. The question is, will we be found faithful to follow his leading? I pray we will. This morning, really as a sign of commitment to that journey, we have an opportunity to participate in the table that is set before us this morning. It's the table of the Lord. It is, as we often remind us through what the scriptures say, it is retelling the story of Christ's death until he comes again. So as we move now to the table that is set before us, let us prepare our hearts in silent anticipation of how the Lord will lead as we commit our ways to him.